Morning, family. How's everybody doing today? Happy Thanksgiving. And Christmas is a blink away. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I saw several people. I said, it's funny how the older I get, the quicker things happen. Has anyone noticed that? Am I the only human in the room here today? I notice we got some mature folks here. And my goodness, it's like time is just flying. But you know what they say? Time flies when you're what? And you're having fun. So I hope we're having fun these days. I want to welcome you. We're going to continue our series called Mission Possible. And we're going to open up in Acts chapter 8 if you want to go ahead and turn there. Listen, family, I don't know if you noticed, but we had an election lately. Has anyone noticed? And I got to tell you something. I'm excited because this is our time to shine. We've been given a crack in the window, so to speak. Actually, it's a big hole in the wall. And that hole is called mercy. The mercy of God has given us an opportunity. I think right now, more than ever, it is easier to share our faith than ever before. And I feel like there's a moment of grace, a moment or a window of mercy where we're going to be able to tell our story about how Jesus saved our life and why we need him and help other people come to know him. And however long we have, we need to take advantage of that. Amen. We need to leverage what God's done here. And so I want to let you know this. I want to share something with you out of 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 4. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Of course, this is a tip to the end of time, the end of days, when the day of the Lord comes, and it's going to come suddenly. But I want you to know something. I love what he's saying here. You are not in the dark. We're not in the dark. We've seen a great light, and we have an opportunity to help other people see that same light. Amen? And to get the word about Jesus out. And so this is where we want to be on point, because there will be a day when the window closes. Amen? And it may be sooner or later. We don't know, but there will be a day when we won't be able to do this anymore. So we need to take advantage of that. I want to share a quote from one of my favorite presidents, Ronald Reagan, just iconic. He says, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Can somebody say amen? We need to remember. Amen? We need to remember what God has done and what he is doing for us. And then one last quote from Tim Barton. I shared this last week, but we need to keep this in front of us. We must recognize that God has given us time. Someone say time. He's given us time. Maybe a sliver, we don't know. And now we must go and advance the kingdom of God. So appreciate Wall Builders and Tim Barton. Family, this is our time to shine. This is our opportunity. And here's the danger. How many of you know that when you have a great victory in life, how many know that can be a very vulnerable time also? Because there's a tendency after you cross the finish line or the buzzer rings or the bell goes off or the gun goes off to just stop, to rest because we just crossed the finish line. Well, I learned a hard lesson about that in high school football, post-Texas. We were playing Friendship outside of Lubbock. Towards the end of the season, cold, it was like getting West Texas cold up there, and we were at the end of the season, we're all beat up and tired from a whole season, and we're playing the game. It's towards the end of the game. I was playing defensive back. I was a cornerback on defense, a wing back on offense, and I was playing my position. I was wore out. I was tired. And I remember our coaches teaching us all the years that I played sports, when that whistle blows, don't drop your guard. And I was tired, and when the whistle blew, I dropped my guard. And the sound that I heard was just sort of a woof sound in my ear hole of my helmet right before this guy completely cleaned my plow. Sent me through the air. I landed on my face on the turf, and when I got up, I pulled up about a square foot of turf inside of my face mask. I'm cleaning it out. He rung my bell. I hear the coach yelling. I hear my teammates trying to get in a fight. I mean, it's on, right? But what happened? Right after a play, I dropped my guard. And that was when I was the most vulnerable. Folks, right now, we've had a good thing happen in our nation. Would you agree? Do you see the pendulum swinging? Do you sense it in the atmosphere? I'm telling you, things are happening across the globe right now, and the new administration hasn't even taken office. So things are happening that are good, that are exciting. But beware, because that is when we can be the most vulnerable. Amen? So we got to keep our wits about us. Keep your head on a swivel. Stay vigilant. And live with situational awareness. Amen? Just a warning, but it's a good warning. Mission possible. The church gathered and scattered. I want to give a quick review. In last week's message, we talked about and introduced to you Stephen, who became a martyr at the end of chapter 8. The new church was growing. It was exploding, actually, in thousands. Good things were happening. God was moving. As I say, Aslan was on the move. God was moving. Miracles, signs, and wonders were happening. You know what a miracle is? It's a sign that makes you what? Wonder. This was happening, and thousands of people are coming to Christ. They're meeting in Solomon's portico, which is right one of the wings of the outer court of the temple, which is their public square. It's their version of the public square. People met there. They were preaching. They were teaching. They were doing these miracles. God was moving. Amazing things. Church growing so much so that the Bible says even the priests, a great number of the priests, believed. So, I mean, they're starting to reach leaders now. So it's no small stir that they're creating. And at that time, Stephen is out there. Now, Stephen was one of the seven that was brought aboard when all the apostles were trying to serve all these people, and people were getting left out of the food distributions. They're trying to take care of all these new Christians, and it was a group of widows that were called Hellenists. Hellenists were Jewish people, but they were from other places that had Greek influence, so they spoke Greek more so than Aramaic and Hebrew. So they were sort of outsiders. They'd come for Passover, then the church blew up, and all of a sudden they find themselves there, but they're having a language barrier. This is one of the church's first practical, pragmatic problems. They're trying to meet that problem. So they raise up, they get seven Hellenistic Jewish guys who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of God. They laid hands on them, anoint them, and commissioned them to serve, and they're doing that. Stephen was one of those. Now, what happened was Stephen goes out in Solomon's portico. He's laying his hands. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Miracles are happening, and it causes a ruckus because he's doing it in the name of Jesus. The very thing that the Sanhedrin, the council, the religious rulers had said, don't do this to Peter and James. Do you remember? Don't do this. Whatever you do, don't talk about Jesus. And they were, and then what happened? They got brought before the court, hauled in. Now Stephen is brought before the same court. And they're grilling him, saying, what are you doing? And Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness. By the way, you know what one of the things the Holy Spirit brings to you is courage. It's boldness. And how do you think we need to be more courageous and brave right now in this season? Come on. 15 of you. Let's go. Rest of you, you'll get to repent of that at the end of the service. So listen to this. Verse 57 of Acts 7. Then we're going to go into Acts chapter 8. And last week's message was called Stephen, Messenger, Martyr, and Missionary. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice. This is because Stephen had just told them, by your hands, the blood of Jesus is now on your hands. You killed him. And they cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears, and they rush together at Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stoning was a brutal, horrible way to die. They would get around somebody in a circle, and like a gang style, they would pick up rocks, and they would pummel them with rocks. It was like a beating like no other. And they circle him, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named, say it, Saul. We get the introduction to a new player in the narrative, in this amazing story, and it's a young man named Saul, who was the up-and-coming rookie of the year Pharisee. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is code for he died. So he dies there with forgiveness on his lips, with mercy on his lips. And then the very next thing that happens, and before we go there, I want to show you something, a map. So turn your attention to the screen. you're going to see a map of Israel back in the time of Jesus. So you've got Judea down here. That's the southern kingdom. You've got Samaria, and Galilee up here, which is middle, and then the northern kingdom up there. Now, this is where Jerusalem is. So this is Solomon's portico, the temple. Everything's right here in the lower southern kingdom of Judea. Now, Samaria, you may remember Samaria. The Samaritans were a group of people that had, when the Babylonian captivity happened in the Old Testament, they were taken away to another country, to Assyria. And the Assyrians began to marry and intermarry the Jewish people, which how many of y'all know that was a big no-no for the Jewish people? So what happened was, after Babylonian captivity was over and all those Jewish people headed back into Israel, those that were, they would be called half-breeds. They were mixed. And those who were now mixed did not come all the way down to Jerusalem. They stopped in Samaria and started Sychar and other large cities there. So now you've got this massive division of people, almost like a caste system. So you've got the mixed crowd up here. They're still Jewish, but they also have Assyrian descendancy in them. Now you've got what would be called, or they would call themselves, the purebreds. They're purebred Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, and they did not mix. In fact, you remember stories where Jesus was going to go up to Galilee with his disciples, and you remember, if you saw The Chosen, you'll remember it, and The Chosen, they wanted to go the other way. They wanted to go around Samaria, but Jesus said, no, we're going to go through Samaria. Why? Two reasons. There was a woman waiting at a well that he needed to meet. You remember that? She was a Samaritan. And it was where Jewish people do not mix with them. In fact, they would spit on each other and call names of each other. They hated each other. That's why in The Chosen, all the disciples were losing their mind over going through Samaria. And Jesus said, no, we have an appointment there. So they did the shorter version through, and that's where the woman at the well gets introduced. By the way, that's Jesus' first literal out. He had a public miracle at the wedding in Cana, but this is his first miracle in terms of announcing his public ministry, was with a woman of ill repute in Samaria. Do you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? So that's where that happened. So just so you know, get a feel for where we are right now and what's going on. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read that a few weeks ago, so we're moving through that. It says, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Where? In Judea, Jerusalem, and where? Samaria. So he's making an allusion to this, saying, you're not only going to bring Jesus my message here, the good news, and be my witness here, you're going to go to Samaria. I have a feeling all the disciples, when they heard that, probably put that on the back burner and said, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. I don't think they wanted to talk about it. Why? Because pure Jews don't go up to where the mixed Jews are in Samaria. Do you see the conundrum here? Now, watch what happens here in the story as we start now into Acts 1:8. Now, the last verse said that they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, you have to understand, too, when the scripture was written, there were not chapter breaks or verse breaks. In other words, it was one very long narrative flow. Well, our teachers called that what? A run-on sentence. Well, the Bible was one long run-on sentence. They came in, added chapter, verse breaks, punctuation later. Now, so here it is, Acts chapter 1, and Saul approved of his execution. When it says approve, that means not only was he saying, I approve of this as though I like it, he had given the approval for it. Because he had been granted permission to literally put people in jail for naming the name of Jesus. In other words, he was going after the Christians. And look what happens. There arose on that day a great persecution. Say persecution. A persecution. Now, let me tell you what persecution is not. Persecution is not when you post a Jesus meme on Facebook and somebody calls you out on it. That's not persecution. That's just somebody being a dork, right? I mean, that's not persecution. Let me tell you what persecution means literally by definition. It means the act of pursuing or chasing with hostile intent. All right, that's a whole nother level right there. Because we have been blessed to live where we live, we have not really faced this. Now, I'm not saying you've never been accosted for your faith or called out, or maybe somebody said something on the job or at work. I have back in the day. But I'm talking about real deal being chased, pursued with hostile intent. That very rarely has happened here. But that's what happened. There arose on that day a great persecution. I told you the story about dropping mercury on a lab table. Well, this is that. When you drop mercury on a lab table, it scatters in a million pieces. Now, it doesn't diminish the integrity of it. It just spreads it out. And this is exactly what happened. As the hammer fell down of persecution, it says this, against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Someone say, all scattered. Picture that mercury going everywhere when it hits. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. All right? Now, all of a sudden, these local Jewish people are getting forced out. Let me tell you something. God's plan for missions is different than ours. Our plan for missions is that we get a burden for another country, we put together a mission trip, we raise some money, we send a team of 12 or 14 people over there, they do some vacation Bible school stuff, they help out a village, they build a building, whatever. That's our idea of missions. You know what God's idea of missions was? To get people there by any means possible. And if it meant by using persecution, pain, discomfort, or suffering, God has no problem with that, by the way. Amen? Why? Because God cares more about your character than he does your comfort. And as I point one finger at you, three are pointing back at me. So this goes for all of us, family. We're in this together. And this is exactly what happened. God, in his genius, said, if you're going to clump up, then I'm going to have to get you out. And he allows persecution to fall. And this is exactly what happens. And at the hands of Saul. This is what's going on now. So they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed behind in hiding, by the way. Number 2, verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. That's a little caveat there. Verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, that's persecution. Breaking into homes under the permission of both the Roman government and the civil government of the religious leaders, he was going into homes and dragging people away. Yo, you're a Christian? You're under arrest and you're being incarcerated. Oh, your kids? I don't care about your kids. You're going to jail. He was doing this. This is Paul. Saul, later named Paul, who calls himself the chief of what? Sinners. Why? Because he remembers this. He was that man. And by the way, the word ravaging says Saul was ravaging the church. The word ravage means to treat shamefully or with injury, to defile, to devastate, or to ruin. That's what Saul was doing to the new Christian. Remember, they were very young. This is all brand new. They're enjoying signs, wonders, and miracles, the Holy Spirit being poured out, God moving among them. People are coming to faith right and left by the hundreds. And as this is happening, suddenly this horrible resistance rises up. And it's sanctioned by the Roman government and the Jewish government and religious leaders. So, I mean, everything comes against them at the same time. I mean, in one fell swoop. And now we get the introduction of a new person. His name is Philip. We saw his name in the list of the 7 in the previous chapter who were brought in to help serve those widows, those Hellenist widows that were Jews that were being left out. They brought them together to help make sure the distribution was happening properly. And so Philip was also a man full of the Holy Spirit and of good repute, good reputation. So look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So interesting. They were told, don't preach the word. They preach the word, and now persecution comes, and they get scattered, and guess what they keep doing? They keep preaching the word. They don't stop. Family, we need to take a note here. persecution actually caused them to preach the word of God even more and further out. We got to be careful that comfort and a false sense of security doesn't lull the church in America into not doing anything, into laziness, into lethargy, into apathy. Does that make sense? We got to be careful. You know what is a bigger threat to us than persecution? Safety and security. Because that is when we get lazy by nature. I don't know about you. I like the path of least resistance. Am I the only human being in the room? I do. I don't like the fight. I don't like contention. I don't like having to be in the fight for America. And now that the pressure's off, or at least seems to be for a moment, be careful. Remember, think back to my story of getting my plow cleaned by a defensive or offensive player from Friendship. That's when we're most vulnerable. So they went out preaching the word. By the way, let me identify what the word is here. It's interesting because when we read in the Bible the word, we tend to think of the Bible, don't we? You do realize the Bible wasn't written yet. They had part of it. They had the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. They had the Torah, first five books of the Bible, some of the poetic books, some of the Psalms and Proverbs. They had Isaiah, some of the prophets, but they didn't have it like this. So when it says they went out preaching the word, it literally means the word of Christ or the message of Christ. In other words, they were preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. You need to understand, they weren't going out quoting the Bible. They were going out saying, this is what Jesus has done. This is my story. This is what God has done for me. And let me tell you how Jesus saved me, what Jesus did for me. That's what they were doing. So they weren't preaching the Bible. Some of them that were maybe more learned, to have more skill, maybe were using Isaiah and some of the Old Testament to talk about the prophecies. But most of them were just regular folk, average Joes, ordinary. And they were going out telling their story everywhere they went, even in the face, and because of persecution. Brother Yun, the Heavenly Man, was the book, and Brother Yun was a pastor in the Chinese underground church. And when he was in his book, he talks about this. He was put in jail many, many times, tortured for Christ, never recanted, and has continued to serve God with his life. In that book, The Heavenly Man, he talks about how people from the West, that would probably be BS, people from the West who mean well would say things like, oh, Brother Yun, we're so sorry for what you've gone through, and we're praying that the persecution will stop in China. You know what he said? Don't pray that the persecution will stop. Pray that we will bear up well under it. Can you imagine that? Saying, no, we don't want the persecution to stop. Pray that we will bear up well under it. Pray that we will continue the mission in spite of it, because he understood the danger of safety and security. Is this going through? Is this landing? Okay, all right. Now look what happens. Philip is now introduced. He's one of the six. Was seven, but Stephen got martyred. And by the way, he saw his brother get martyred, his brother in Christ. That was not done secretly. They took him outside the city, but it's still public. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Can we throw our map back up here? Let me give you something so you can wow your friends at Christmas. All right. So the way we look at topography and geography is we look at it as, if you're in Judea and you're going to Samaria, where are you going? Up, right? So if you're in Fredericksburg and you're going to Amarillo, you're going up to Amarillo, right? You're not going down. Well, here's the way they look at it there. They look at topography, geography, and elevation. So in other words, when the Bible says that he was here and he went down to Samaria, did you not catch that? That used to bother me, like, wait a minute. No, Samaria is north. What it means, it's because of the elevation. So Jerusalem is up on a hill. It's a risen city. Even the old city Jerusalem is elevated. So it's elevated, and the elevation is higher here than it is there. You don't go from here up to the Dead Sea. From here, you would go down to the Dead Sea because it's below sea level. Same way with the Galilee. The lake up here, the Sea of Galilee, we call it. It's actually a lake. when you go to, even if you're south, you don't go up to the lake, you go down to the lake because the lake is in a ridge like a crater. So you come over the ridge and you go down to the lake. So that's how they would speak. So that's why the Bible says here, it says Philip went down, I know, it's weird, isn't it, to the city of Samaria. You can take that and wow your friends at Christmas. Let me tell you something. So he did that, and what did he do? He preached the word. He proclaimed to them the Christ. Verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention. Now remember now, this is Philip, who's a Hellenist Jew, not a pure Jew. So actually, he fit right in Samaria. It wasn't that big a deal for him. He's in Samaria now preaching the gospel of Jesus to these mixed breed Jews. And guess what? They're listening. He has their attention. They paid attention to him of what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So he did miracles, which are signs that make you wonder. They were wondering, like, what could this be? Verse 7, look what was happening. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were what? Healed. God was showing up and showing out. Amen, family? Verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. What city is that? The city of, that would be the city of probably Sychar, or there's another ancient city that doesn't exist anymore, but Sychar was one of the central cities, and that's probably where he was. Now, as the scriptures do, it usually goes in blocks. And now we have a little caveat here. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, another person enters into the story, the narrative. And his name is Simon, often called Simon the Sorcerer or Simon the Magician. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. So he used his magic, his deception, to project that he had these great powers. Verse 10, they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. Someone say, uh-oh. They're starting to now compare this and say, he's got the power of God on his life. But he was a deceiver. He wasn't true. Look what happens. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right, now Philip brings the word of God, the message of Jesus, and they're taking it, they're receiving it. What must we do? And they say, be baptized for the remission of sins, repentance, and be baptized. So they're being baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. That's good news. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. He's following him. He's like, I want to know more. I want to see what you're doing. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, stop the record player. There's another shift. Here in the narrative, in the text, and this is common in these writings where you'll have a break. And right now, we have a caveat. We have a break in here. And in this break, and we're going to end with this today, it's gonna help some of you. Only 15 people talked about, you know, being filled with the power of God, being filled with the Spirit. Listen, the rest of us can do this today. Listen to what happens. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So they were getting saved, right? And the word got to them down in, up in Jerusalem, you would say? Up in Jerusalem. I know it's confusing. When the word got back, they sent them Peter and John. All right, they said, earlier I said Peter and James. It's Peter and John, my bad. But they sent them the same people that were at the beautiful gate when that man got healed and all this commotion started in the first place. Verse 15. Who came down, remember they came down, and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought they were already saved. They received the Word of God. They got baptized. Were they not already? Listen, verse 16. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If this doesn't cause you to look at a Victrola or look at this like the dog that looks at the Victrola, you know, the head turns like, this should make you look that way because you should wonder what this means. I want you to see the sequence of events here. So they had received Christ. They heard the message. Faith rose, faith for salvation, because that's what the preaching of the word does. It imparts faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? But what is the word of God? It's the message of Christ. Same thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Whenever you see that wording in Scripture, realize they're talking about the good news of Jesus. Faith comes. For some of you, when you heard the message about Christ, faith came. Faith rose up in you. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The message of Christ. That's what happens. That's why Paul said it's through the foolishness of preaching. Yeah, I know. The foolishness of preaching that people are born again, that the word goes out. I know it's crazy, but that's how it works. God set it up that way. Seems weird. Through the foolishness of preaching, the gospel goes out and people hear the word, faith rises, and they're saved. You know how I keep faith moving in my life? Yes, I stay in the Bible. I stay in the book, no doubt. But you know what else Annette and I do often? Several times a week, we go home, we turn on YouTube, and we find our favorite preachers, and we listen to the message of Christ again and again and again. You know what it does for us? Faith comes. Why? By hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. Don't ever think you're so far advanced or you're so saved that you don't need to hear the message of Christ again. I want to hear about salvation. I want to hear about how to be born again. Every time I do, it takes me back to my time when I was 18 years of age and heard the gospel and it was clear. It takes me back and faith rises again. It comes back. And Annette and I are at home. We start preaching at each other. I'm not lying. We're throwing down. We're remembering things. We're telling our story back and forth. What does that do? The Bible says this, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're prophesying over each other. We're speaking. We're declaring the word of God over each other, the message of Jesus. This is what was happening here. You got to realize, in order for faith to come, you got to hear the message of Christ. There are some of you that every time we get to the end of a service, and if me or Pastor Brian goes into talking about salvation, something in you starts to spin. Something resonates, something percolates. What is that? It's the spirit of faith rising in you. Remember, the message of Jesus, the word of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. To prophesy is both to foretell and to forthtell. It's both. And when we're forthtelling this, it's stirring you up. Does that make sense? This is that. So make a note of that. So they did this. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're saved, but they still need something. What do they need? Power. Acts 1:8 says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. They needed power. Guess what you need? Power. Power to do what? To live the life that Christ has called you to live. You cannot do it without him. I had several people approach me after the first service and said, thank you for going back there. We've talked about this here before. I want to say something, be very clear with you. The Holy Spirit is not weird. Somebody better tell me to preach. The Holy Spirit is not weird. He gets a really bad rap by people sometimes. The Holy Spirit is not weird. People are weird. And the people that are weird with the Holy Spirit were weird without the Holy Spirit. And before the Holy... Can I get an amen? Why do we blame the Holy Spirit for people's weirdness? Man, growing up not in church, you got to understand, I don't have the background some of you. I didn't see all that stuff growing up. All I knew is I was a brand new Christian at 18, and I was reading the Bible for the first time in my life, and I would read passages like Acts 1:8, and I'd go, oh, the Holy Spirit's supposed to come on me. I'm going to receive power, and I'll be a witness. I'll be able to tell other people. I need that. I didn't question it. I didn't remember a tent revival I went to and got scared. I didn't remember my Pentecostal weird aunt preaching at me during Christmas. I didn't, none of that. I didn't have any reference. All I knew is I was a blank slate before God. And when the Bible told me I needed the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, I didn't have any resistance. None. So in college, man, I'm reading this Bible, I'm learning. So I went to school, I started getting information. I started learning really fascinating things in my college degree about up is down and down is up. I mean, I learned really neat things like that in college. But here's the deal. I knew I was missing something. I just knew it innately. Have you ever felt that way? There's got to be more. Be honest. Anybody here? There's got to be more. There's got to be more to this. There's got to be more than just living and dying, more than just making it through another day, to quote an old Stephen Curtis Chapman song. There's got to be more. Family, let me tell you something. There is lots more. And that more is the person and work and ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. Quit defaulting to the weird stuff you've seen. Quit. Stop it. You should tell yourself, stop it. Just say it out loud. Stop. Don't do that. Because what's happened is the enemy has inoculated you to the very thing you need. Gave you just enough weirdness so you don't want any part to do. I don't want any association with that. That is unbiblical. The Bible tells us we need him in order to fulfill the call and the work that he's called us to. And every one of you have a specific assignment, probably multiple assignments. But you cannot do it without the person, work, ministry, and power of the Holy Spirit. See, and he is not to be feared. He's to be welcomed. And we do that, and it's going to tell us what we do. He had not yet fallen on Ian. This is verse 16. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We got to see, this was so awesome, 18 people baptized last Sunday after the second service. Amen. And thank you for staying around. Those of you who did, thank you for, and not everybody could, I mean, we understand that, but those of you that came back, and some from the first service came back, and we just had a party here watching 18 people go into the waters, mostly adults, go in and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It was beautiful and amazing, and this is what they had done, but look what it says in verse 17. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, rhetorically speaking, they had not been baptized, immersed in, whelmed over by, overwhelmed by, the person of the Holy Spirit, only by water. So that was the first step. That was part of it. But there was something else to come, and here it is, verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, lest you think there's a formula to this, because there's not, and God's genius, he never does anything the same. Because he knows if he did, then we'd all copy it and think we had it down, right? Had it figured out. So, in other passages, like chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17, the Holy Spirit just fell on them. Acts chapter 2, nobody laid hands on anybody, the Holy Spirit came. So don't think you got to hold your tongue just right and say the right words. There is no formula to this. It's simply an open heart that says, Lord, I need all of you that you will give to me so I can fulfill the call of my life. So I can be the dad you want me to be. So I can be the mom you want me to be. So I can be the husband you want me to be. So I can be the wife you want me to be. I need you and I need your help. That's all he needs is an open heart, a willing heart who says, I need him to do the work he's called me to do. The work of being a good human being. The work of making a difference where you live, where you work, and where you play. That's all he needs is an open heart. All he needs is your faith. So how do you do this? Well, you do it the same way you receive Jesus as your Savior. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same way, by faith. That means you simply ask him to baptize you, to wash over you, to clothe you in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean now I'm going to start acting weird? You better not. Why would you do that? Let me tell you what you'll start doing. You'll start seeing results. when you put your hands to the plow for the kingdom of God. You'll see people start to ask questions about you. Why are you like that? Why are you happy when nobody else is? Why do you have joy? Why when the sky's falling for everybody else, you're not afraid? Why is it you have so much peace? Why is it you have so much joy on your life? You know what you can say? Because the Holy Spirit in me is alive and well. They didn't have that. They had just stepped into it, but they hadn't completed. And there are people here today, you need to be completed. Because if you're doing it on your own power and your own strength, you know what that'll get you? Tired. Worn out. Burned out. Disillusioned. And some of you are there right now today. I have great compassion for that. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Closet full of t-shirts. Because I've worn myself out, realizing I'm doing this in my own power, my own ability, my own effort. That's part of the hazard of being raised a West Texan. Own bootstraps. It's good and bad. When it comes to the kingdom, it's not so good. Because God wants me to depend on Him, rest in Him, and allow Him to live His life in me and through me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So we're going to do something today. We're going to give you the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what, some of you weren't here when we did our 6-month, supposed to be 8-week series on the Holy Spirit? And almost everybody in this church stood on several occasions to receive the baptism. The word baptism is a word baptizomai or baptizo, depending on which tense you're using that. And it literally means to be immersed into or to be whelmed over by or overwhelmed, we would say. And it was literally a picture, like if you were looking out in the half a bay over the Mediterranean Sea off of the western coast of Israel, looking out in that beautiful sea, and you were to see a ship go down in the harbor, that would be baptizomai. That ship just sunk. It just got whelmed over by the waves. It was whelmed over. When we were doing baptism last week and baptism of water, that's baptizomai. And we were dunking people in the water, and Pastor Russ is so good at helping because he makes sure they get all the way under. You're a good Baptist. He's like, he's going to make sure he's helping me push them down. Some people are buoyant, you know. You got to give them a little push, don't we? Don't we, PR? So we give them, make sure they get wet. That's baptizomai. That's full immersed. That's to be overwhelmed by. What are they when they come out of the water? What are they? Wet. So were we, the most part. Anybody close? We're wet. They're wet. Why? Because they've been whelmed over by the waters of baptism. It's the same picture. We get whelmed over by the Holy Spirit, so we come out covered. See, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Amen? Yeah, He takes up residence in you. But there's a clothing. It's like putting the jacket on, the uniform on, the gun on, speaking Fredericksburg terms. Packing. It's you, when you put that on, you feel different. Why? Because you've got more power. There's something there. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, how many times does this happen? As many times as possible. So in the first service, when we prayed this prayer, I prayed this prayer out loud, but it was for me too. And guess what? I walked out of here covered, completely covered, re-immersed, filled with and clothed with the Holy Spirit. So if I seem a little jubilant today, it's because I'm covered. And you know what, family? You need to be covered too. This isn't pushing charismania. It isn't pushing Pentecostalism. It's just saying we want to be good Christians who have every tool in the arsenal of God at our disposal. Amen? Can you all stand together? Let's just stand up together. We take a minute and do this. And then we're going to pick up. This was a caveat in the middle of the story, which is really interesting. We'll pick up the rest next week. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. But before, as you do, I'm going to invite you to put your hands out like I was going to set something in your hands. I was going to hand you an AR-15 for the boys. I'm handing the ladies a bouquet of flowers. How's that? Boys, you're getting an AR, so just put your hands out. It kind of is that. It's firepower. I'll just tell you that right now. It is powerful. So just imagine something being placed in your hands. This is by faith. This is an act of faith. But remember, we walk by faith and not by what?
We walk by faith.
The same way I received Jesus Christ was by faith. The sight came as my life began to change over time. And all of a sudden, it was like, not even all of a sudden, it was just life began to change. Why? Because it was happening. Well, it's the same way with this. We're going to be clothed. It's like we're putting on a jacket. We're going to receive it and put it on. So with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I'm not going to do it like out loud. I'm going to kind of pray slowly, and you pray the parts that work for you, and you can just be in agreement. So Father, we're before you today as sons and daughters in Jesus. And Father, as we do this, we come to you by faith, because that is the currency of the kingdom, faith. And so we exercise our faith today to receive, just like they did, the baptism in and with the Holy Spirit. So Lord, thank you for these passages that teach us how we can have the power, the empowerment we need to do what you want us to do, and to do what we need to do as followers of Jesus. So Lord Jesus, and y'all be in agreement, you can just turn this into your own heart prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm asking now as your son or daughter, if you are, Lord, we ask together, would you literally cover us, immerse us into, whelm us over with the Holy Spirit? The scripture uses the language of falling upon, so would you fall upon us now? And by faith, I receive the fullness of who you are, the baptism in the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Come upon us now. Forever, all my friends here, if anybody's going to hear this online later, Lord, even where they are, they can do this. And if you're getting this message and you're watching it at another time and place, just know you can do this right now. Just by faith, say, Lord, I receive the fullness of your Holy Spirit inside of me and the empowerment and clothing of your Holy Spirit upon me. And I do that in the name of Jesus Christ, in obedience to your word, not obedience to a tradition or a stream of thought or a stream of theology or a movement here or movement there or a denomination here or non-denomination there. In accordance to your word, in the spirit of Acts, I receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. Empower me. Father, I'm asking for a favor for those who are stepping into this right now. Lord, would you just refresh them with your presence? Refresh them with your life. Let's just sit first for a moment. Sometimes I imagine a stream of water pouring over me. It's just always been there where when I get in these moments, I imagine a stream of pure water, like a massive 55-gallon barrel just pouring out a large stream. It's just coming down over me, or a waterfall, and it's just washing away. I remember when I got baptized as a new believer, baptized in water, and I came out and I just felt clean and fresh. And Lord, even now with your Spirit running over us, washing over us, we feel clean, we feel refreshed, we feel empowered. And we receive this by faith. And teach us, Lord, to walk out what this means, where we live, where we work, and where we play. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen and amen. You are all clean and fresh. I don't know about you, but after Thanksgiving, I showered on Thursday morning. I didn't shower again until Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning. I know some of you did the same. But I got to tell you, when I stepped into that shower, it felt really good. You know what I'm saying? Got a fresh shave and just clean. Some of you feel that way right now. You've been refreshed in the Spirit.